The guy you see pictured there really had no clue what it meant to umpire a game, what was involved in taking on the role of an umpire in a ball game. So he had no basis of knowledge, so he sort of made it up as he went along, sort of enamored with himself, and he just did what came natural. When there's no basis, when there's no basis of knowledge or there's no basis of truth, we sort of do the same thing. We sort of make it up as we go along and rely on our own genius and just do what comes natural. That's probably a fairly accurate picture of our society today. Everything's sort of relative. You know, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, as long as I'm not really going overboard, I can do really what I want to do. Morality is a relative term, really. And I can't really speak of anything that is of absolute. And therefore, the world around us just sort of does what it wants to do. This is a dangerous place to be. Those of us who call the name of Jesus and have his Spirit living in us desire a lot of times to make our own call, to sort of establish what is right and what is wrong. And so we start focusing on actions or activities, but yet God's Spirit is there not only to direct, but he's there to teach and instruct. He's there to give us insight and knowledge of what is right and what is wrong and what is appropriate. Because left to our own genius, we're like that umpire. We do whatever comes natural, whatever we think in our own mind is appropriate. God's desire is that his Spirit would be the one would give us a basis of knowledge, give us an absolute truth. That his Spirit then would give us the appropriate activity, actions, out of relationship with him that is appropriate, that gives an understanding of who God is in the world. I will tell you right now that the nations around the world look at Christianity from what they see, really, on TV, from us. And as you know, so many places, so many things that are happening in our world that is labeled Christianity has nothing to do with Christ. Has nothing to do with his character, his personality. And so places all over the world, they hear the word Christianity, they usually associate it with someone else's idea of what a Christian should be or what a Christian should do. Once again, this is a place that is very dangerous. When the Holy Spirit is not dictating to us and understanding, revealing to us knowledge, and we're left to our own genius, we dilute the gospel. We not only dilute the gospel, but we send people into confusion on really what a disciple is. And the church is really good at then determining what is right and wrong. This action is right. This action is wrong. This is moral. This is immoral. You do this, you're a Christian. You don't do this, you're not a Christian. We got to be very careful that it is God and his love and his grace and his interaction with us in relationship is the one that determines the outflow of his Spirit. Then we don't have to focus on activity or actions. It is God who expresses himself, and we act appropriately to being a follower of Jesus. We're in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And I can't help myself. I'm going to read out of the NAS today. Thank you. I'm not going to say which version is right or wrong. I'm just going to read out of the NAS. Now remember, the church in Corinth is really in a place of confusion. This is a place that was very secular, very much a place where they determined what was right and what was wrong in their own eyes. This is a place that they would do things that you would say, are you serious? They would actually, in the church, think that this was right. But they're going from the basis of absolutely no knowledge, very little experience or exposure, to being a follower of Christ. And so Paul is very gentle in the way he interacts with them. It may sound harsh sometimes, but Paul is discipling them. He's not pointing out what is right and wrong. He's giving them a basis of understanding of who they are in Christ. He wants them to go and chase and pursue after God, that he would have the throne of their lives to determine the plan and the activity and the actions of their lives. Many of us would probably, if we heard what was going on, especially if we didn't have relationship with the people, would be sure to point out what was right and wrong. But Paul is saying, let me tell you who you are in Christ. Let me give you an understanding by God's Spirit and what God is doing in your life. Who you are as a response of what he has done for you. Because you are in relationship with him, this is some of the things that is entailed in being a follower of Jesus. Paul is giving them an absolute truth by God's Spirit, a knowledge of what it means to follow Jesus. And then out of that, he points out some of the activities or actions that are appropriate. So let's take the first verse here. I'm sorry, where are we? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Paul says this, all right, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There are so many things in our walk with Jesus. There are so many things that are out in the world today that are in gray areas. It's not black or white. It's not right or wrong. Paul's saying, there are so many things that are out there that I may do, and it would be okay. But he said, not all of them are profitable. He's trying to explain to these people that so many things in the world are indifferent. Now, we oftentimes label them as right, wrong, good, bad, evil. But he's saying so many of things, most things in the physical world, are indifferent. And Paul is saying, all those things that are indifferent, none of those things are going to master me. What's he saying? Because Jesus is my master. We've got to come to conclusion that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, gives us perspective. That things that are out there are mostly indifferent. So he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So now he's getting into a touchy subject with these people. You see, you've heard me probably say before that there's a philosophy called Gnosticism that was at work in the Greek world. And to a Gnostic, everything that is material is evil. Everything that is spiritual is good and pure. And so for these Greeks, some of them that were coming into relationship with Jesus and were being told that Jesus came as one of us, wrapped in flesh, that God himself became flesh, really became physical, was a hard thing for them to grasp. Because they associated the physical with the evil. So in the midst of their confusion, once again, they're not quite so sure of what this means to follow Jesus, what it means to lean on his Spirit for life. And then they were told that it wasn't necessarily evil to eat certain foods. Well, now they're just confused. They're just out there. And so now they're saying, okay, well, if not everything that is physical is evil, and I can eat food, then I must be able to do anything with my body, including anything sexual, and that's okay. And so Paul's talking to them about the differences between what is indifferent and what you do in your heart. So, yes, food you can eat for the stomach, but understand that's all going to be done away with. That's temporal. But Paul begins to give them a picture of what it is to be the carrier of God's Spirit in your heart and in your body. So he says, you know what? Let's repeat that again. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will raise us up with up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be so. So Paul's saying, get it. God's Spirit lives in you. He is engaging with you. He is living his life through you. When God created man, he did it with his hands. Everything else, he spoke the word. The food, the plants, the trees, the animals. He spoke it. But then he said, let's make man in our image as an expression of love that was evident in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, how they loved one another, submitted to one another, delighted in one another. They created man out of that relationship and said, you are special. You are precious to me. You are made in my image. Everything else he spoke into existence. With man, he formed with his hands. And says, you have a special place in my heart. And so Paul's saying, you know what? The food and all the physical, all the indifferent things, they're going away. God will do away with all of them. But what is precious to him is his kids. And we, in these bodies, have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, his life intertwined with us. And so he says, watch it. It's different with food. When there's sexual immorality, there's things of the heart. There are things that are happening with those who God has created special and precious to him. Where are we? 16. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee from immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Now, let's not speak of things in conflict with what God says in the rest of his word. Is sin sin to him? Absolutely. Sin is sin to him. It cost him his son's life. And Christ's sacrifice, his plan of salvation, of restoring man, reconciling man back into relationship with God, is all-encompassing. Everything that has happened in the past, everything that happens in the present, everything that happens in the future, is all taken care of by Christ's redemptive work. Okay? Everybody clear on that? Not one sin is greater than the other in comparative. But what Paul's saying is, be careful with what you do with your bodies because there's ramifications. He talks about one flesh. He got that from Genesis. When God put together man and woman, and the two became one, that's in much more than skin on skin in the physical sense. God did something special there. That his gift would be one that would bring a couple together in a marriage relationship, and he would intertwine so much more than the physical. It's spiritual, it's emotional. There are things that are involved there that God gave it as a gift. And so Paul's saying, let God's Spirit who indwells in you dictate to you the proper use, the proper activity, because it's his gift. You are his creation. You were made with his image, in his image. You were made with his hands. He formed you in your mother's womb. Everything that around has got to get his perspective, or it's ruined. Now, everything that is ruined, understand, is then subject under God's redemptive plan. He's thought of everything. And so, in the midst of all this, Paul is trying not just to say, this is right and this is wrong. Follow exactly what I say. That book is not a matter of right and wrong. It's a love expression of God to his precious children. That's what Paul's doing. Don't get lost in the details of this and that, black and white, right and wrong, good, evil. God's Spirit, who indwells you, can express these things to you, make them understood, and then give you the proper expression of everything around you, food included. Verse 17 is crucial here. He says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Everything around us can be indifferent. But our actions and our activities, our decision making, our conclusions should be a result of the relationship. Do you see that? When you are one with God in Christ Jesus, in one spirit, every expression, every activity, the doing aspect of this, should be a result or an expression of your relationship with him. Where we get off track is when we try to express it on our own. When we come to conclusion based on our own genius of what is right and wrong. Not only for ourselves, but we get caught up in what's right and wrong for somebody else. That's why Jesus said, you know what? Take care of the thing that's in your eye or the plank that's in your eye before you take a speck out of somebody else's eye. Let me, in relationship, give you an understanding that your activity and your action can be as a result of our life together, of our relationship, of the intimacy spiritually that we enjoy, that the Trinity enjoys. Let every activity be an expression of that. The Corinthians are just like, so confusing. You had one guy sleeping with his stepmom. You had other people getting drunk and getting engorged during communion before anybody else was able to partake of communion. You have all these things going on around. And they're just like, what's right? What's wrong? Can you imagine how confusing this would be? If you had no basis of understanding, we live in a post-Christian world. It's hard for us to understand. But they had no understanding of what was going on. And so Paul's trying to say, let everything that happens in your life be an expression of your relationship with Christ. Because everybody who is in him is one spirit with him. His spirit and your spirit somehow mysteriously intertwine life together. I don't understand it. Paul is so good at being, okay, it's God by his spirit. But he used Paul to be so good and explicit in laying the foundation of truth before he ever expressed anything about the activity. And a very important ending that Paul does to this section. You know, when he wrote this, he didn't write in chapters and verses. But this part of the letter is very good. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, whom you have received from God? God himself is in you. You're a temple. And that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. When you came to the knowledge of who Jesus is, when he saved you, when he rescued you and brought you out of the place or wherever you were, it's not like he made you new and improved. You were dead, no understanding, ignorant. He's talking to the Corinth, church in Corinth, and he's talking to us. You were dead. There was no light. It was all dark. There was no understanding. It was all ignorance. And then, by God's sacrifice, he rescued you. He birthed you. Just as you had no responsibility or anything to do with your physical birth, it was God who rebirthed you spiritually, brought you into relationship with him. And Paul says, therefore, you are not your own. Wow. Boy, in the West, to say that, we were formed on rebellion and independence. Right? We celebrate Independence Day. I mean, I love this country. I love the forefathers. But think about it. This country was birthed in rebellion and in independence. That's sort of the basis of our existence. And so for me to say, you're not your own, that riles some things up, doesn't it? It certainly does in the world today. But Jesus said, actually, you're mine. And that's a good thing. That's a really, really good thing. We don't have to dictate or determine what is right and wrong. In fact, we get in trouble when we dictate or determine what is right and wrong for us. I found this in a book I'm reading by Andrew Murray. It sort of lays out everything cohesively. All Christ's teaching of his disciples and all their vain efforts were the needful preparation for his entering into them in divine power. To give and be in them, you hear that? To give and be in them what he had taught them to desire. In his death, he destroyed the power of the devil. He put away sin and effected an everlasting redemption. This is so beautiful. In his resurrection, he received from the Father an entirely new life, the life of man in the power of God, capable of being communicated to men, and entering and renewing and filling their lives with his divine power. Okay, once again, I've asked this question before. How much of this is us? In his ascension, he received the Spirit of the Father, through whom he might do what he could not do while upon earth, make himself one with those he loved. Actually, live their life for them so that they could live before the Father in a humility like his. because it was himself who lived and breathed in them, and on Pentecost, he came and took possession. The work of preparation and conviction, the awakening of desire and hope, which his teaching had effected, was perfected by the mighty change that Pentecost wrought. It is all him. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, and then he has mapped out everything for you. Not only to determine your activity and your actions, but there's a divine love, there's a divine power that resides in you because of what Jesus has done. Amen? And now we don't have to get caught up in, oh, what? Your carpet's whatever color this is. I don't know. What is it? Blue, green, gray, brown? Well, we just don't do that in civilized Christianity in the West. Oh, you bought a Buick. Ooh, you have a Honda. All those thoughts of what is right and what is wrong is not in our control. It's in God's Spirit control. And he's got beautiful plans for what he's given us. For the sexual relationship, there's a beautiful plan for it. For life with him, there's a beautiful plan for it. For food, there's a beautiful plan for it. For everything that is indifferent and otherwise, there's a beautiful plan for it. Because Jesus did what he did. And his Spirit resides in us, expressing life through us. There's no need for confusion. The world's confused. Without Christ, without absolute truth, everything's relative and it's confusing. God is not confused. He is absolute truth. He is absolute life. He's the absolute way, Jesus. Jesus.